Today on Focal Point, an encouraging reminder from Pastor Mike Fabares.
The acceptance in the family of God is not based on your performance. It is based on what God has done for you. The grace of our God supersedes all the sin in this world. And it takes sinful people like you and me, no matter what our distinctions are, and it offers us life, perfection, holiness.
Unfortunately, many of us have had the tragic experience of feeling like we have to earn someone's love. Maybe it's a parent, teacher, coach, or friend. It's heartbreaking and can lead to unhealthy relationships. Well, thankfully, that's not what our Heavenly Father is like. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains how grace can transform your ideas about God. It's a refreshing message from our study in 1 Corinthians called All You Need. Well, are you ready? Let's dive in.
Passage with me that Paul begins this discussion with in 1 Corinthians. We've already looked at the passage, but I want to look at it and I want to just take a few sections out of this and concentrate on the real hub of the passage, the central concern of the Apostle Paul, and that is that people like the Corinthians, who couldn't even quite get the Christian life right, certainly with their backgrounds in such an awful place like Corinth with all kinds of messed up pasts, I mean, these folks, Paul seems to be very positive about them, and he does so because of this thing called grace. Look at it, verse 4. He says, I thank God always for you. Why? Because, he says, of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Look at those two words back to back. Grace given, as though there were any other kind discussed in the scripture. See, grace is given, and if it's given, it's not earned. You see, you can't earn or pay for something somebody gives you. Paul's most elaborate and eloquent and most detailed discussion of this concept in Scripture, as he writes to the Roman Christians and says, let us make sure we fully understand this concept of grace that is given. Look at Romans 3. Drop down to verse number 20. After a long discussion about sin and how it levels the playing field, he says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. How many would be declared righteous? No one. Not some. Not a few. He says no one will be declared righteous by observing the rules, keeping the law, doing right things. Rather, through the law, through the list of requirements, we become conscious of sin, that we fall short, that we don't make it. This righteousness, verse 22, from God, it comes through, here's the key, faith. Faith, a trust, a reliance on Jesus Christ to all. How many? All who believe. If you would trust in this, the text says, you will get his righteousness. And there is no distinction. None. There's no distinction. Why? Because all of us have sinned. How many? All of us have sinned. And all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Number one on your outline, give up on trying to earn grace. You cannot earn it. Give up on that. Stop it. God says it doesn't work that way. You still in Romans 3? Keep reading. What a great passage. No distinction. All sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and we are all, if we respond rightly, we are justified, underline this next word, what? Freely by his, this is the topic of the morning, his grace. Through the redemption that came by Christ. Doesn't come by you. It is freely given. It makes us right before God. And it is an act of grace. And grace is a gift. It is given. You don't earn it. Don't negotiate for it, can't cooperate with it, you can't be, you know, partly responsible for it. It is all a God thing. Therefore, I'm going to have to trust in someone else. And that someone else is clearly explained in 1 Corinthians, as it is throughout the book of Romans, as being the grace that is given to us in Christ. What's the mechanism? We skipped past it in Romans 3. Let's pick it up again. Verse 23, it says, we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. But we are freely justified, look at verse 24, by his grace through the redemption that came by, just like he says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 1:4, it came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, taking care of our problem, our deficiency, our debt, through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because he cannot be God if he's not just. Because in his forbearance, he had in the past left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just. He doesn't fudge on his justice, and the one who can then rightly and justly justify those who have faith in Jesus. There's got to be an exchange of these two. And when there is, where's the boasting? It's excluded. It is excluded on what principle? On observing the law and being good? On partly participating in this? No, but on that of faith, because faith is the transaction between my life and his life. But you have to give up your efforts. You have to give up your resume. You have to give up what you think is going to be acceptable to God. Lay it down. Let it go. Paul said this wonderfully clear in Philippians chapter 3. Would you go there with me, please? In Philippians chapter 3. But, verse 7 says, Philippians 3, 7, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. For the sake of Christ, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my space shuttle, right? The thing that's going to get me there. Keep reading. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might, notice the transaction here, gain Christ. I'm going to lay down my self-effort and I'm going to gain what he did for me. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes, the only one that'll cut the mustard on judgment day, that comes from God, it's the perfect one, it is by faith. And you can't assist in that process. It is something that is done. Religion says, do this, and God will accept you. Christianity says, when Christ said on the cross, it is finished, then it was done. It's the difference between doing and having it done. And Christianity says, it has been done for you. Number two on your outline, we need to accept. And maybe that's too weak of a word. We need to wholeheartedly accept. We need to fully accept. We need to completely accept. We need to, without negotiations, accept what Christ has earned for you. He earned it for you. And I say he earned it for you because he left the comforts of heaven to come down here and live the life you should have lived, so that God could look at you as though you were him, and God could see your life through the merits and the righteousness of Christ, who didn't just sit in heaven passively watching. He was willing to say, you need a perfect template. You need the perfect payment. I'm going to go and live it. Does that make sense? Is that clear? I mean, that's the gospel that we preach, and it is distinctive from every other preached gospel out there that has taken the grace of God, twisted it, contorted it, and made it something that will assist us on our way to heaven. Accept what Christ has earned for you. It is a total transaction, and you cannot take your pole vaulting pole with you. Leave it. Give it up. Stop trying to earn it. Accept his life. And that means that your life is inconsequential. And what you bring to the deal, you bring nothing to the deal but imperfection and sin. Boop, I'll trade it. Man, you know what that does for me? It takes this gigantic weight off my shoulder. Whew. Wow. There's one more thing that I think we need to discuss, and it's found in verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I think it has to be discussed and needs to be brought into this conversation, because some people will immediately raise their hand and say, wait a minute, what about this verse? What about that verse? And so I need to bring this in because it's the same kind of concept that trips people up on the grace of God based on what we see in verse 6. Paul says, I know and I'm thankful that the grace of God has been given to you in Christ. And he says in verse 6, after explaining some of the details of that and how it's seen in their life, he says, because I know that the testimony about Christ was, key word, underline it, confirmed in you. It was confirmed in you. Something that is confirmed looks back to a reality that's already in place. It is a confirmation of a reality. The reality is you're recipients of God's grace. Now, there's something about you that shows me that that's a reality. It is a confirmation. It is a reflection of it. It is the evidence of it. And all throughout the scripture, Paul talks about seeing the evidence of this, particularly to people like the Corinthians. Turn forward 6 chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about the evidence he sees. And some people take passages like this that are really about the evidence or the confirmation, and they say, right there, I can see that it's a prerequisite. It's not a prerequisite. It's not a prerequisite, because that would counter everything the Bible says about grace. No, and I think we'll see in context, it's talking all about the proof, all about the confirmation, all about the validation, seeing it in a person's life. Look at verse 9. I mean, you read passages like this out of context and you think, aha, what Mike told us on the weekend, it ain't true. Look at verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? I knew it. I told you. You got to be a good person to go to heaven. Don't be deceived. He goes on to say, neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, the male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, the drunkards, the slanders, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I knew it. See? You have to be a good person, and that will get you to heaven. Keep reading. Verse 11. And that is what some of you were. Important word. We'll get back to it. But you were washed. That is something that is done to you. You were sanctified. Passive participle is something that happened to you. You were justified. Another passive verb. That's something that God has done to you. It was done in the name, the authority, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was done by the Spirit of our God. It's not something you stepped up to the plate and accomplished. Not something you earned. Not something you paid for. It was something that happened to you. And because it happened to you, your life changed. And I can look at your life and see what you were. And now you're something different. Perfect? No. Keep reading all throughout Corinthians. They're not perfect. But what I see is that their life has dramatically changed. Because Paul says, I see the evidence of grace in your life. Not the earning of grace. Some people take the evidence and they make it the prerequisite. Don't do that. Some people take the evidence of Christianity and real grace and they say, that must be the requirement to get grace. It is not. That would contradict everything the Bible has taught. And the Bible is clear. Grace is a gift from God that He grants us. But when we get it, it does not leave us unchanged. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, and that happens in a moment, the moment we put our trust in Him, he is a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, the Bible says, all things become new. What's the point? Your life has changed. Grace does not leave you the same. But do not confuse the evidence for the prerequisite. Don't confuse the confirmation for the requirement. Number three on your outline, what we need to look for if we want to make sure we're participants of this grace, are we recipients of God's favor given to us freely and not earned, then what we need to do, number three, is look for real life confirmation. Look for real life evidence. Look for real life changes that have taken place because God's grace has been given to me. And that's way different than what a lot of religious circles and a lot of religious churches and what a lot of religious people around the world will be doing this weekend. They'll be trying to hear sermons that will help them learn how they can earn God's favor. And that's not how it works. When we talk about moral issues, when we talk about virtuous living, when we talk about being holy, what we are talking about is how to live a life in keeping with God's grace that reflects the reality of something that has already happened in my life. And that's a radically huge difference. Let me show you a passage I think that makes it very clear. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Notice how he's going back and forth here. Dear friends, now we are children of God. When are we children of God? Now. Is it going to happen if we get in a good long life of good works? No, we're children of God now. Dear friends, now we are children of God. So that means we're perfect, right? Look at the next phrase. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. That's perfection. For we shall see Him as He is. Okay, we're children of God now. We're not perfect, right? So I guess we can live unchanged lives. No, keep reading verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What happens is people that have the grace of God, who are now called children of God, see what happens is that whole future looking at the realization of all that we hope for and getting there, if you will, on the moon, so to speak, having this salvation and being with God and being saved from the sin and the punishment of our sin, what happens is that hope and that perspective and that relationship and the reality of that grace changes who I am. It changes who I am. Keep reading. He goes further. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared to take away our sins. Not just the penalty of it. He wants to see our lives change too. In Him, there is no sin. No one, verse 6 says, who lives in Him keeps on sinning. Not talking about perfection. 1 John's already made that clear. And he's already talked about the fact we're not perfect. One day we will be. We'll see Him like He is. But we're talking about a changed pattern of life. I will not go on unchanged. I will be changed. I will be different. I will not have the same kind of sinful life I had before. Keep reading, middle of verse 6. No one who continues to sin, got an unchanged life, has either seen Him or known Him. You can't say you got the grace of God, you know Him, you are clothed in Christ, and not be different. It changes you. Dear children, don't let anybody lead you astray. And there are many people, by the way, preaching grace sermons this weekend that will talk about grace and basically say, well, then, I guess it doesn't matter. You don't have to be any different than you were before. And he says, no. If you have the grace of God, the confirmation will be seen in your life. And that's what he said. Don't let anybody deceive you. He who does what is right is righteous. His life is reflecting this grace that he has, just as God is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God will continue to sin. Doesn't mean that he never sins. Doesn't mean that periodically or in a punctiliar way there's not sin in their life. It's going to happen. But the reality is the life is changed. He won't continue in the same pattern of sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning. He cannot live the same kind of life. Why? Because he's been born of God. And there's a difference there. Christianity, grace of God, adoption into his family, exchanging my life for his, it changes me. And the confirmation will be obvious. Even in the Corinthians' lives, though unperfect, he saw the confirmation. And he said, you know, such were some of you. Now, let's get back in our thinking to that verse. Such were some of you. Question, how long ago was it that they were those things? Well, it would depend on the person, right? And when was it that they were those things, swindlers and all those other things? When? Well, for some people, it was 5 years before that letter came to that town, probably. For some people, it was 5 months. And who knows, maybe someone had made that great exchange just that morning, and they came to that gathering in that Corinthian home, and there was that reading of Paul's letter, and maybe for them, the were was 5 minutes ago. God wanted to make it clear that we don't earn it. But the evidence, as long as we have between our conversion when we get God's grace and until we die, we will see the distinction. That's why I think Jesus made it really clear to throw in a little Dahmer template on the cross when he looked across to this guy that was being crucified next to him and he said, you know what? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Because on that cross, in the last moment of his life, without any time to do anything righteous, he sat there, put his trust in Christ, and Christ said, that's what it takes. My life for yours will exchange right now. And today you'll be with me in paradise. For him, such were some of you would be applicable only for a few minutes. For Dahmer, maybe a couple weeks. For you, I don't know, maybe 40 years. I don't know. But that is not what saves us. It is the evidence that we are saved. I remember when Dahmer hit the papers that he'd made this jail cell commitment. And I'll never forget listening to the radio as I drove through L.A. and heard the L.A. talk shows talking about this thing. And I never forget these two non-Christians talking about the reality of this thing. And here's what they said. They said something. It's not verbatim, but it's close. They said, that's the problem with those crazy Christians. They think that someone can live a debauched and depraved life for their whole life and then have it all forgiven in an instant just by trusting in their Jesus. And then I'll never forget the last thing they said, just before the commercial break. The guy said, something's just not right about that. And I thought, that's exactly the problem. It is exactly the problem that the elder son had in Luke 15. When Jesus told the parable in response to a bunch of Pharisees that sat around, and according to the Greek there in that first verse, they murmured. This word, onomatopoeia, this idea of the word just expressing it, and you know, they just murmured. That Jesus would accept sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. And they said, we don't get that. We don't understand it. And he tells a story. He tells three stories, actually. In the last one, he says, guys, you got to understand that. And he brings these Pharisees right into the story, the elder brother. Younger brother went out, squandered all his wealth, wasted all the money on prostitutes. He lived a debauched life. But you know what? When he came home and he wanted the acceptance of the Father graciously gave it. As a matter of fact, when the sinner came walking up the steps, he said, get out the best robe, go into the closet, get the best shoes, put them on his feet, kill the fattened calf, light up the barbecue. We're going to have a party now because my son who was dead is now alive and he's back and he embraces his son and it is an act of grace and there's an elder son that just doesn't get it. I don't understand. How can this guy be so debauched, so sinful? How can you embrace him? I don't get it. And in his mind, he thought, that his acceptance in the family was based on his performance. And Jesus tried to make it painfully clear. The acceptance in the family of God is not based on your performance. It is based on what God has done for you. The grace of our God supersedes all the sin in this world. And it takes sinful people like you and me, no matter what our distinctions are, and it offers us life, perfection, holiness. Mark Twain said, strip the human race absolutely naked. He said, then we'd have a real democracy. He said, but the introduction of just a rag of a tiger skin, just a cow tail, would make a badge of distinction and would be the beginning of a monarchy. And I thought, that's where we live today. We're comparing our rags. We're saying, look, you know, my outfit, it really is better than his. And we walk around comparing our depravity. And God is saying, one day when we stand before him, doesn't matter how we try to patch up our sin, the only thing that will count, as Galatians 3 puts it, is whether or not we are clothed in Christ. And you got to leave the pole vaulting pole on the launch pad and say, I exchanged my life for his. Have you done that? Are you sure? Maybe some of us need to make sure right now. Bow your heads with me. Some of you need to just say to God this morning, man, I have earned and tried to earn, I should say, your acceptance. I've tried to earn your grace. I've tried to be working hard at cleaning up my act, hoping I've lived good enough. And today I'm going to stop trying to earn this thing. And I'm going to understand that all my righteousness is not going to amount to anything in your sight. So I'm going to exchange my entire resume for the resume of Christ right now. Bang. I'm making the great exchange. My life for yours. And by faith, I'll get in the shuttle and I'm not going to be trying to pull up on the straps to get us there. I'm going to lean back and trust you. If you've never done that, do it now. Tell God in your own words, man, God, I'll do it. I'm laying down my life. I got nothing to offer you but sin and imperfection. Well, I can compare my life to other people and try and feel good about my rags, but none of it is going to pass the mustard on Judgment Day. So right now, God, lay my life down and I'll embrace Christ fully, completely, wholeheartedly. And you know what? If you make that decision this morning, you know what's going to happen? There will be confirmation, evidence. There will be reflections of that grace in your life that will begin today and will continue for the rest of your life. Perfect, didn't say that. It's going to be punctuated by sin. You'll fail. You'll stub your spiritual toe. It'll happen this weekend. But I'm telling you what, God is going to change the direction and course of your life. And that'll be wonderful confirmation. You'll be able to look and say, you know what, God is at work in me. He's bearing fruit in what was once a dead tree, and now out of my life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, I'm seeing God at work in my life. And praise God, that'll be the confirmation that'll allow us all to come back next Sunday, and we'll be able to sing those songs and praise him for his grace and worship him because he's done it all for us and gives us confirmation by seeing the changes in our lives. But don't ever get the confirmation mixed up with the prerequisites. The prerequisite is just to put your trust in Christ. Just tell him today, my life for your sons. I'll make the great exchange.
Have you done that? Put your trust in Christ, asking him to make the great exchange? If not, we'd love to talk and pray with you and connect you with resources to help you grow in your walk of faith. Call 888-320-5885 or visit focalpointradio.org to get in touch. And we'll also send you a free booklet called Bible Promises. It's our gift to you just for getting in touch. Again, call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. You're listening to Focal Point, the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Mike Fabares. We're here for you every day with solid Bible teaching so you can grow in biblical wisdom to help you navigate the murky waters of daily life. And this month, we also have a book we'd like to send you to help you continue learning and growing. It's called Future Grace. Now, in this book, pastor and author John Piper points our eyes forward to the future promises of God to help us withstand temptation in the present. Now, if you've resolved to grow in your love for God's Word this new year, this book is a great place to start. And we'll send you a copy with our thanks for your support today. Request Future Grace when you donate to Focal Point online at focalpointradio.org or by calling us at 888-320-5885. And if you'd rather send your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. If you'd like to take your support to the next level, it's easy to do so by becoming a Focal Point partner. Your donation will be automatically processed each month, multiplying your impact throughout the new year. Again, go to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad you joined us today. And be sure to come back tomorrow for our weekly feature called Ask Pastor Mike. We're talking about assurance of faith and the importance of checking your walk daily. Tune in Friday for Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.